Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me than me. Though I forget him and wander away, still Jesus loves me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my soul in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Mr. Elliott, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated. Our second song is number 346. 346, There Is a Way. Number 346.
There is a way for sin to be forgiven. There is a way prepared for you and me. There is a way that leads us full to heaven. That way is Christ, the sinner's perfect way. Look unto him whose dark and cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love on Calvary. There is a love that passes human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day. There is a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way. Spark and cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary.
On the last,
there is a place that Jesus is preparing. There is a place where sin will be no more. There is a place a promise we'll be sharing. That place is heaven, eternity's fair shore. Look unto him whose dark and cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary.
Our final song is number 101. 101, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
To ask this.
His word that is our foundation. And speaking of God's word, we get an opportunity to get a little bit of hear from ministry that has devoted itself for many, many decades to just simply getting the word of God into people's hands. And so we're so thankful for many of those that are Gideons here in our group. And Brother Doug's going to come and just share us a little bit of word about the ministry that the Gideons are doing and give us a little update, show a video, and encourage our hearts through the power of the word of God. What's your pin? Oh, nobody heard that. All right. Let's make sure this is not, they haven't turned off on us. Oh, it is. You just want to start right away?
Yeah, you can start that.
Should work.
I talked to Pastor earlier and I was invited a special guest. And I thought, I told him if my guest came, I wanted to do the longer version, and they didn't come. So I guess he,
All right, now, what's going on here? It's not showing it.
Even if just the audio comes up.
Okay.
I mean, it'd be nice.
There it is. Oh, good.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void.
But it shall accomplish that which I please.
And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. At 5 years old, my mother moved me and my brother and two sisters from Baltimore, Maryland to Lima, Ohio. She left my dad. By 7 years old, I had been sexually and verbally and physically and emotionally abused, and that does something to a seven-year-old.
I'm from India. I born in a very orthodox family, very strict. So my parents were looking for school. They sent me to a Christian boarding school where I have a Hindu teacher. We shared the room together, and we had our idols with us.
Actually, grew up the son of a Hells Angel biker, first one that made meth for him back in the 60s, and eventually, I found myself in jail. I found this little Gideon testament there, and you know, so I read it because we were bored. You know, and jail was boring. You know, I love to say that was the end of the story and that, you know, it worked and I'm saved, and but that's not what happened.
My brother goes off and gets saved years later, and he comes back to me and he's talking to me about Jesus. Jesus that I didn't want to hear anything about. So I went to one of my sisters and I asked her if she had a Bible. And to my surprise, she had one. Two men used to come in and they would pray for her and they gave her a Bible. And I kept asking her about the guy. She said, I think his name was Pete. Well, back home we know him as Hallelujah Pete. He was a Gideon.
Summer holidays came. I went back home. When I came back, the room looked different. The teacher looked different. Her idols are gone. And I asked her, what happened to you? You look different. She took the New Testament Gideon Bible and she showed it to me.
On September 12th of 2014, I get called up front by the deputies and I'm going, oh my goodness, they're going to throw more charges on me. Instead, they tell me, Mr. Preston, your daughter just died today from drugs and alcohol. I fell to my knees. I curled up in a ball. I can still picture it now. And I cried out to God that I surrender. I give up. I'm going to do what he says.
It was April 15th, 2001. It was the Easter Sunday. And before you know it, before I came out of that church, the Lord had saved my soul.
So I accepted Christ. When I came out of the church, I was trembling because my parents come to know I'm in big trouble. 3 months into my college, my father comes looking for me. Talked to the dean, he said, pack up all your stuff. Don't bring any literature that belongs to Christianity. But my dad doesn't know. Gideons make small Bibles, you can hide anywhere. I kept my Bible under my mattress. Every night when they go to bed, I take it to the bathroom and I read. My dad said, you have a great God, but we can't keep you. My mom said, this is the last day. You have to decide. You want Jesus, you want this family. I chose Jesus.
So I went back to my cell. And that Bible, placed there by Gideon, 49 some odd years ago, was ready for me when I was ready for it. It did not return void.
Very good. Just a couple testimonies of lives that have been changed by the placement of God's word. As Gideon's, our mission is the gospel. The mission of the Gideons isn't Bible distribution, but it's that men and women and boys and girls will come to the knowledge of Him. The church here, we do use the Gideon Place Testaments, Bibles in the jail services. And there's numerous testimonies that we can share about that. I think about some of those that I've already shared, and that would be of Nick and Ryan, or of Victor from Russia, E2 from Micronesia, Justin and Keith and Daniel, Kazi from Bangladesh, Matt Thunder last Thursday from an Indian reservation in Wyoming. All those men heard the gospel and now have a copy of God's word. In that Bible, there's helps in the front of it, and the plan of salvation inside the cover. You know, the Gideons are in some 199 countries, and printing Bibles in over 100 languages. And all those people in those 199 countries are local men placing Bibles in their local communities. They don't have to raise support. They don't have to learn a language. They don't have a culture barrier. So I think that's part of what makes the Gideons such a wonderful association to spread His word around the world. In the last 10 days, there was a Bible blitz in Brazil. 650,000 scriptures were given by a few U.S. men and numerous Brazilians there in that community. The scripture goal for next year is 59,606,000. Until the world is one for Christ, as long as there's one, we have a goal. And that's to place His word and share it. Gideons don't exist without the church. No members in the association they have to be recommended by their pastor in good standing. I'm trying to stay in that. 100% of offerings given go for the placement and distribution of Bibles. Here in Bourbon and Linn County, we able to place them. The doors are open in our schools, which is unique. We get to go to the college and to the vocational schools there in Fort Scott. There's several ways that you can help us. And first is to pray for us. You know, I'm thinking about it. The guy said 47, a Bible that had been there in that jail 40-some years. You know, this church has been supporting the Gideons for that long. And there's probably some Bibles that were placed or purchased through this scripture in somebody's drawer waiting to reform someone's soul. You can pray for us. You can give to the ministry. You can do that in several ways. After the service, we'll be at the back door if you want to give to buy Bibles. Small Gideon Testament now costs $1.61, so
For $60, you can cover a average class, fifth grade classroom, or $160, you buy a full box. There's also another way that you can give, and that's thinking of you or in honor cards that the church has here. And those gifts are numerous blessings. You see, you can have a blessing by giving a Bible in honor of someone. That person that you give the Bibles in honor of receive a blessing. The person that gives the Bible, which fortunately gets to be a Gideon, gives the Bible to a person, receives a blessing. And then most of all, the person that gets the Bible has a blessing of having the Bible, receiving Christ as their Savior, or even passing that Bible to someone else. Huh? Sixfold. That's a good deal. Huh? That's a good deal. You know, I love to share testimonies of the jail and of people's lives being changed, but there's really only one reason to share those in a group like this or any group, and that's that you think your own testimony. To be a child of the King, He says you must be born again. So I hope as I shared those, you thought of your own testimony. And if that's unclear, you know, today's the day. And I've got a New Testament. In the back page, there's a place to sign it. It says, my decision to receive Christ as my Savior, confessing to God that I'm a sinner, and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and was raised for my justification, I do now receive and confess Him as my personal Savior.
Well, we go into the KRI facility, and they wanted us to go into a new section. They have some doors that are locked, and they wanted us to get in there. So we were able to get to some more of the young ladies. So when we do that, we've had two or three of the teenage girls. Well, we had 10 teenage girls this time. And the first thing that they did when they walked in, four of them said, I want a Bible. And so we gave them Gideon. Full-size Bibles and for them to read, and so it's just really neat to see the hunger and the thirst, and see those that they don't know anything about. They know some aspects, but it feels like you're almost on a foreign field teaching the gospel to young people that just don't know the stories and don't know the significance, and ask challenging questions. And so that is a tremendous blessing to be able to have those resources. Thank you so much for making those available to us. And appreciate those that give to buy those Bibles so that they can be given out. They really are going into needy hands. Let me see here. For some reason, this is not wanting to pull up. I do have a message tonight. So in light of all that, you say, turn your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22, and you're going to find that we're going to cover the shortest verse in 1 Peter. So I think that'll be a blessing in this aspect of things. All right, it's coming up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. So all the twos across there. See if I can get there. We'll read that. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this word. Dear Father, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the precious word that's before us and the testimony that it gives to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we marvel. May we rejoice. May we believe with all of our heart this truth about our Savior. And Lord, may we see the significance of it for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you just imagine living a sinless life? That's like asking a fish to imagine what it's like to fly. I mean, there's an aspect that our whole environment around us, like water, is the impact of sin. To never have a relationship in which you have regrets in. To have never ruined something with a temper or a foul word. To be fulfilling your obligations to the fullest extent. To be overflowing with love and graciousness. Think about those the guards that came to arrest Jesus, and they came back and said, "No man never spake as this man." What gracious words that he had. To be able to speak and always be ministering grace to the hearers. This would be incredible. And yet the testimony about Jesus Christ is, it says here, who did no sin. Think about the witness to his sinlessness. This was a man, Peter, who had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed his trial. He saw his suffering. He witnessed his death. And he stands as a witness that said, Jesus never sinned. When he rebuked me and said, "Get me behind thee, Satan," he didn't sin against me. He did exactly what was needed. There's an aspect of, you think about this element, and you begin to wonder, at the worst of the provocations. I mean, there's an element that says, I've got a pretty pleasant attitude when things are going right. But all of a sudden, start putting a little bit of pressure on me. Start squeezing me from this side and that side. Think about that problem and this. And all of a sudden, I find myself being pretty short. All of a sudden, responding to people that I love and would hug and rejoice and normally smile out and give them that scowl and better do it my way or else. Jesus, going through the greatest amount of suffering and torture, did no sin. I want us to think about just for a few moments the witnesses of the Scripture to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. There is, first of all, we can think of John the Baptist. Jesus came to him to be baptized, and he said, "I have need of baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" He said, he forbade him. You don't need to be baptized. What was the baptism of John? It was a baptism that demonstrated repentance from sin, that you needed to turn your life. You wanted to come back to God. He's like, you don't need this, Jesus. In fact, he looked at him and he said, he is the Lamb of God, with all the sacrificial purity that was required. John the Baptist knew that the man who stood before him was a sinless life. Not only this, but Satan would have to rise up and say, he never sinned. He tried. He met him in the wilderness at his weakest moment. He tried to get Jesus to fall. He used the very same temptations that he used on Adam and Eve. It was in the same place where Israel fell over and over again, out in the wilderness for 40 days, and yet Jesus Christ was victorious, resisting sin, always saying, "It is written." He always responded with obedience to his fathers. You know what? His enemies, they sought an occasion against him. You know what they had to do? They had to resort to deception to try to catch him in his word. These men around him were like Daniel, looking for any moment in which they might catch him in sin. And Jesus was able to look them right in the face and says, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" He's able to speak them. At his trial, they smote him on the face. And he said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Jesus Christ had the boldness of a righteous life. And everyone that was envious of him and everyone who hated him without a cause could not provide an example of sin. In fact, when they wanted to condemn him, they had to bring forth false witnesses. And because of the purity of his life, even those false witnesses proved themselves to be false because they could not agree. And they finally trumped up the charges that he had committed blasphemy because he admitted that he was the Son of God. That is ultimately the Sanhedrin. When they came to condemn him, they told him, we have a law, and by that law he must die. They couldn't even really explain to Pilate why he had to be killed, because they recognized that Pilate would see exactly right through what they were doing. They had no charges. They had no proof. They had to adjure him by the living God. Tell us whether you be the Christ. Just admit it. And Jesus Christ in that moment could have just said no and walked out a free man because they had no charges against him. And yet he said, thou sayest, you've got it correct. And they said, what think ye? He is guilty of death. Judas himself, one of the enemies of Christ, recognized that he had betrayed innocent blood. He took that money, that traitor's money, in such disgust. This is all that he had for his betrayal of Jesus, and he cast it back into the temple at their feet, and he acknowledged that he had done what was wrong. Pilate's wife came to Pilate and said, have nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. There's an aspect of Pilate. He said over and over again throughout the Gospels, he says, I find no fault in this man. Luke really makes it a point to highlight the verdict. And three times it shows here that he says, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man. No, nor yet Herod. And so he says, nothing worthy of death is done in him. And in verse 22 of 23, what evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. He was going to die, but it was not because of him. He was perfectly innocent. There is the thief on the cross. He acknowledged that he was being judged justly for the deeds that he had done. But he says, this man had done nothing amiss. And then there's the centurion at the cross. After he had seen the earthquake and after he had seen the manner in which he had given up the ghost and all that had taken place there in the darkness and Jesus Christ's response to all those who'd ridiculed, the whole aspect, he stood there and watched it all. And when he saw him die, he said he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He did no sin. Joseph of Arimathea witnessed to his sinlessness and that he laid his body in his own tomb. You don't take a defiled criminal and lay them in your sepulcher. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man who said, I want to be buried with that man's prophet's bones. It was an honor to be buried next to someone of great importance. And he said, I want to be buried. And so he said, take him into my own tomb. You say, well, why does that? I think part of the reason I go to that direction is Isaiah 53 verse 9 says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because. The reason why he got to be buried in a rich man's tomb, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You know what? That's a direct quotation. Did you know that? What the verse we read in 1 Peter 2:22 is a quotation from Isaiah 53. It's the first of four quotations in the next three verses in which he is going to point to this psalm. I mean, this the servant song that's found there in Isaiah 53. And so I think the whole testimony of Joseph taking his body into his tomb is a demonstration he knew that he was an innocent man. We see the apostles and their testimony before those men who had crucified him. They said, you have denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. Stephen stood up before he was stoned and said, they have slain which had showed before the coming of the just one. He is the righteous one. Acts 22:14. Ananias came to him and said, thou shouldest know his will to Paul and see that just one. The testimony of the apostles in Acts was that he was the righteous one in what he did. No, there's all these Old Testament prophecies that point to the sinlessness of Christ. In Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just take the whole aspect of the Psalms. The psalmist is being persecuted. He is going to go to death, and it is not for anything that he has done. In fact, Psalm 7 says, I have delivered him that, here's our key phrase, without cause is my enemy. I have never done anything to anyone else, anyone who turns upon Jesus Christ. It is without a cause. And that's why you're going to read in the Psalms some very powerful statements that attributed to a man you're not really sure you'd want to take it upon yourself. But he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. This is the words of Christ screaming out from the Psalms. He is the righteous man. That's why the very first words in the Psalms are, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Picture there is not just that, oh, you avoid those things sometimes. The blessed man never walks in those counsels, never stands with sinners, never is seated. He is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 18, a messianic psalm, clearly says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Psalm 37, 6, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Psalm 45, 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. These are the testimony of the Psalms. He is a perfect, loving, righteous person, hating wickedness at every turn. And then there's the suffering servants of Isaiah. We have in this the servant psalms of someone who says, God says, he's my servant in whom my soul delighteth. God the Father looked upon God the Son in human flesh. He never one time looked at him and said, oh, what is he doing? Everything, every word out of his mouth, every action, every intent of his heart, every response was always perfect. Oh, I delight in that from the Father because it was good. And right. Isaiah 50 verse 5 says, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucketh off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then we saw in Isaiah 53 that aspect, no violence that he was ever done, no sin. Then there's the testimony of Jesus' own mouth. When he came to John the Baptist, he said, I want to do this. I don't need to be rebaptized for repentance, but to fulfill all righteousness. He goes later in Matthew 5 and says, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And John, he says, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. His testimony at the end is that I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. The testimony of Jesus is clear. The Father's testimony is clear. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When we look to the New Testament, We see other places like 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Never felt guilt. Never felt the pain of shame. He had always the boldness and the innocency of perfect righteousness. Hebrews 4:15 says, It was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's a high priest who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. 1 John 3:5 says, We know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. The Scripture is clear and overwhelming. This man lived a perfect, sinless life. And now, as we look towards even in Peter, he says, the just for the unjust in chapter 3. Romans 5 will say, in contrast to Adam's sin, and it's called the offense of one. Many have come to condemnation. By the righteousness of one, the free gift comes. By the obedience of one man, we have righteousness available to all. Philippians says he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, there was nothing that God would call him to do that he would shrink back from. The extent of his obedience was unlimited in all that he did. So we see here that he is the sinless one. But what's the significance of this? Well, first of all, Peter is identifying him as the servant of the Lord. He quotes from Isaiah 53, and he's going to keep quoting from Isaiah 53 until we get the point. Jesus is the sacrificial, suffering servant. But who is he writing this book to, or this passage to? What's the context? Who are being addressed? What's the first word of verse 18 of chapter 2? Servants. So if you want to see, servants, what you're supposed to do, I want to show to you example A, the servant of the Lord who lived a perfect, sinless life. And in the significance, it shows that because he was righteous and he never sinned, was his suffering deserved or undeserved? It was undeserved. He is the quintessential aspect or example of what it means to have to go through something that he never should have had to go through. And so if you and I suffer unjustly, and I would say most of our suffering, a lot of times, is justly deserved because of our own sin. But there are occasions when we suffer unjustly like Christ, but Jesus Christ, any suffering that he went through was unjust. And so therefore, he is the perfect example of enduring suffering while doing what is right. Not only does it provide him as the perfect example, but it also establishes the qualification for his suffering for us. Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because he was sinless, now his righteousness can come to us. His death and sacrifice avails for us to take away our sin. See, the priests of the Old Testament, Hebrews says, they needed every day to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, but not Jesus. He offered up one sacrifice, offering himself for the sins of everyone else, because he had no sin with which to offer himself. And so may we truly believe the Lord Jesus as we look to him. He's never done wrong. He's never done me wrong. He'll never command me in a way that is inappropriate or wrong. I can believe him. I can entrust him. And what's beautiful here is he says, and there was no guile found in his mouth. See, this shows that Jesus Christ's sinlessness was not just something on the exterior. See, guile is something that I'm doing to try to keep you thinking I'm righteous. I'm trying to deceive you and keep the mask up in front of you. And this is exactly what in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, laying aside all malice and all guile, all deception, all putting up the smoke and mirrors to keep everyone thinking that this is who I really am. None of that was true with Jesus. He never had to put on a front. He never had to put on a show. He never deceived. It was who he really was. So that what you saw is what you get. He was straightforward. And Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. And so may we rejoice in him. May we praise him for this wonderful truth that avails for us. Without him, we would have no salvation. And part of that linchpin is that for 33 years, he never, ever sinned. One time. What a marvel. What a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you for your love. And Father, I pray that you would just bless us as your church. Father, I pray that as we contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life in us will always produce a sinless life in us. So may we depend ourselves more upon the life which is within, the Christ life, the not I life. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live in the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen. I'd like to take up the opportunity. I don't know if anyone has the aspect, but I would like to actually take up an offering for the Gideons at this time. So we've ended just a few moments short so that we can do that. And then, so as the ushers come to get the things, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. And if you'd like to give in that regard, I'd like to ask Brother Kenny Blake if you mind praying for our offering.
Church.